Psalter 203, let us sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5, in sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide, my hand Thou holdest in Thy own, to keep me near Thy side. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 203. The scripture reading for this evening is from Revelation, Book Revelation, chapter 21. And we begin with verse 9 to verse 27. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, even several gates was of one pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so far the scripture reading. Let us now ask the Lord for his presence and for his blessing for this evening. Lord of heaven and of the earth, in the evening of this work day, we may have another opportunity to be together, to listen to what one of thy servants has written about the end of the life of the pilgrim, and the inheritance he may receive out of thy hand. And it is in symbolical language. It is like an allegory, but still it is a picture of what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, what thou wilt do unto those that love thee. And Lord, then the question comes to all of us, where do we stand? And where are we traveling to? Oh Lord, that it may be a pressing question, not a question that we ask and then we dismiss it again, but a question that cries for an answer. Now the answer must be that we are no companion of Christian or hopeful, that we are strangers of that life which has been described also in that book, based on thy word. May then thou in this evening yet make a beginning. And may then in this evening the need become a need, and the eyes be opened to see that gulf between thee and us. And that in this evening thy love, the love of God, may be shed abroad in the hearts of those who are by nature enemies. That a hard heart may be removed and a heart of flesh be given. And that by thy drawing love, sinners also have to leave this city of destruction and will begin to travel on that narrow way that leadeth to life everlasting. Remember also those who hope, may have a hope, that thou hast begun a good work in them. And a true hope will not put to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart. It's not like the world says, let us hope for the best, because that hope has no foundation. But it is the hope which thou hast given thyself in thy words, in thy testimony, and which is based on thy promises, which thou wilt fulfill. But Lord, yet, then also that life can be so under attack. There can be so many struggles, doubts, questions. And if there are such ones amongst us, may then thou speak in this evening. And may it be like that psalmist says in the Psalter, and in thy house are all things were made plain. Lord, remember also those who may have a lively hope. May it be seen in their life. May the fruits be visible, not in the talk only, or not even first of all, but in the walk, in the fruits of humility, not acting poor, talking poor, but being poor. And Lord, behind our described poverty can be so much riches. There can be so much that we still have too much in order to be a beggar. Will thou make and keep thy people as poor as a beggar, but then a beggar that may freely come to thee, and that may even come with boldness to the throne of grace, and that may make use of the riches and the fullness which there is in Christ Jesus. O Lord, give that faith may be an exercise, and that he may increase and they decrease. May we commend the congregation unto thee, in which thou hast given unto us, and thou hast given us unto them, given to one another. It is from thy hand, Lord, and then thou also knowest the needs in the congregation, the needs also in the consistory, where last night two brothers were involved in an accident. Thou hast spared their life, but it wasn't close call. May it be that it may be sanctified. Because, Lord, otherwise, then we don't profit from it. And also in the life of thy children, they need light upon thy callings also in their life. Remember them, and Lord, it could have been different in another congregation. An elder has been taken away so suddenly, and while he was far away from his house and home in another part of the world. Remember each one who is mourning and sorrowing because of losses, also in our midst, widows and widowers. And Lord, may thou give that in loneliness and in sorrow we may know him and flee to him, take refuge to him, who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and whose heart was burning with compassion for Mary and Martha, though they did not see it. Lord, will thou help us in this evening, yet in the last lesson about the Pilgrim's Progress, in the conclusion of this series that we have been unable to do in the course of the past years, may thou yet give a blessing also upon the last meeting in regard to this book. And will thou give that we may be filled with jealousy for that portion of thy dear people and have no rest before we know that we are companions of them and traveling to that same city and waiting for that same King. Help us then, Lord, in explaining and answering questions where needed, and remember all the needs of everyone's house and heart, known or unknown to us or others, but certainly known to thee. Now thou be a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, and that for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Yeah, as you heard in prayer and last night, two of the brothers coming from house visitation were in a bad accident. Brother Spans and Van Dijk. They had no serious injuries themselves, car total loss, but it was certainly a scare and close call. And may we understand what the Lord is saying. Then also an elder of Chilliwack, Elder Herbst, was in New Zealand visiting the Vergunst family in the school, and maybe relatives there, I don't know, but at least if they were there. And he was going outside of the house and with the children in the school, or maybe the Vergunst children, but he was with some children and playing with them a little, and he drops dead, 57 years old. And so another call, and for them also an empty place. May the Lord remember also his wife and family. Would like to sing now first before we start our last lesson. And we sing from 249, 249, and there of the stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Because of me he set his love, I will constant his constant Savior prove. And since to him my name is known, I will exalt him as my own. As oft as he shall call on me, most gracious shall my answer be. And also what follows in 6, 4, 5, and 6 of 249. Dear friends, last time we left the two pilgrims after they had crossed the river of death, Jordan. We saw how hopeful had to keep the head of Christian above the water, because there were times that he seemed to drown and to perish, and that he couldn't think anymore of anything in his life that gave him any hope. It was like he lost all the ground under his feet. But they came safely on the other side, and then they begin to climb up the hill, quite steep hill, to the city. And yeah, there you can see it is not to be taken literal, because as soon as we are through the river, we are in the city or in hell, one or the other. But it is symbolical language, so you cannot take everything literal, but it describes then how they climb up that hill, and yet, though it is a steep hill, it doesn't cost them any effort. They are not alone. Two angels, shining ones, are leading them up, and so their journey is easy and also very pleasant, because those messengers begin to describe the beauty, the glory of the place where they soon will enter into. It's the paradise of God. Speak about the tree of life, and there are fruits on that tree for every month, as we read also in Revelation 22. And yeah, there will be perfect happiness and communion. And when they then ask, what must we do in that city? They answer that you will receive comfort for all your labors, and joy for all your sorrows, that you will reap what you have sown. And that means the fruits will be received of all your prayers, tears, sufferings. You are now on the way to the King. Oh, you will see and behold him not in glass darkly, but face to face. And you know, when Bunyan thought about it, and when he was thinking about the end of the life of the pilgrim, then he became so jealous, he said, I wish I was found among them already. In his biography, in his life story, Grace Abounding for the Chief of Sinners, when he speaks of the end of his life, when he sees the city of God, and he cries, Christ, Christ, to behold thy face, to behold thy face. He repeats it, is as if it, he says, that is the happiness I am longing for. Christ, Christ, to behold thy face, to behold thy face. And see, so they soon come close to the city, and then they are met by a heavenly host who came out to meet them. And then the two shining ones, the angels, say, these are the men who loved our God when they were in the world, and they have left all, everything, for his holy name. And there are even the king's trumpeters, we would say, who come out to meet them, and there is heavenly music. And so they soon arrive at the gate. And then the two angels, the two shining ones, they tell them, call, let know that you are there. And when they call at the gate, then they see a few men standing there above the gate and bending over the wall and looking at them. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, picture of the church of the Old Testament. They look over the wall, and then the angels say to them, these pilgrims have journeyed here for the love they bear to the King. They have left everything for his name's sake. And then they are welcomed with the sound of trumpets, and it is evident that the angels show their gladness that they are there. But something has to take place yet. Now you go over the ocean or you go to another country, you have to pass through customs. You have to show your passport. You have to show that your papers are in order. And there is a symbolical language again, because the Lord knows those that are his. But they must show, they are asked for their certificate, for a proof that they are indeed on the way to the king, that they are his own. And they carry those certificates there to the king, and the king asked, where are those men? And the answer is, they are still standing outside the gate, outside of the gate. And then he commands the gates to be opened and to bring them in. Certificate. That certificate doesn't speak of what they have done, of their works, but it speaks of the finished work of Christ. It is signed with blood. It is written on that certificate that they are those who are bought with a price and are sealed by the Spirit. The Lord asks not for our work, for our church membership. It is not an insignificant matter, not even for what we have done in God's church, but he will ask for his own work. And that must be on that certificate. These are mine. I love them from eternity. I bought them with blood. I sealed them by my Spirit. And then they enter in through the gate, and they receive raiment. Their raiment is shining as gold. They receive harps and crowns, and all the bells of the city begin to ring for joy. It was, I think, also Bunyan who said, all the bells of heaven will ring when I may come in. And then they hear the joyful sound, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. And then they begin to sing themselves, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lord, the Lamb, for ever and ever. And so they begin their everlasting song of praise. And the true pilgrims are still singing that same song. And the city itself is a picture of beauty. You have read it also in Revelation 21. It shines as the sun. The streets are paved with gold. And they receive crowns and palms in their hands and harps in their hands to praise the Lord. And all that was behind them, all their tears and all their sorrows are forgotten. The first things are passed by. It's not the end of the book. When you look back outside of the city and you look at a river, you see a little boat. In that boat is the ferryman with the name Vain Hope. And in the boat is also another one whom we have met before. His name is Ignorance. Remember him from the past? Ignorance. The man who boasted so much of being a good person and who became angry when they asked how he obtained, how he had received what he was boasting of. And when they told him of the need of a personal revelation of Christ to the heart, he became angry. But see, now he is at a river, and just in a few moments he's on the other side. You don't hear him crying like Christian, oh, I fear that I will yet perish. He goes over the river as smoothly as it can be. 'Tis so easy. He dies so calmly, so peacefully. Ravan Vergunst Sr. Speaks in his book about a man that he visited quite often, and was a man brought up under the truth. And he was lying on his deathbed, or at least he saw that the end was close, near at hand. And he said to the minister, I hope I will soon be with Jesus. But he said it in such an easy, flat way that made Ravan Vergunst shiver. And he even began to wonder, did I never teach the man right? How come that he can say this so on such weak grounds? Yeah, then he heard later on, brought him in a lot of strife, then he heard later on how this man who had lived in his church for a couple of years, but how he had been under different ministers and good ministers, under the sound truth, ministers that he esteemed higher than himself, he says in the book. But, yeah, in spite of all these teachings, the man died so easily. And we see then also ignorance going to the other side. And soon he also begins to climb up the hill and going up to the city. And it's strange. One thing is strange. He is alone, and there's no one is coming out to meet him. There are no shining ones. There's no multitude of angels. And there is no music. And soon he stands before the gate. And he also knocks and calls. And yet those men whom we saw, Moses and Elijah and Enoch, when they see him, they ask, where do you come from? And he says to him, what are you, do you want? And when he says that he wants to be, he says, I come from the place where I have eaten in his name, and he has taught in our streets. Then they ask, but where is your certificate? And he fumbles in his pocket, but no, he doesn't have one. And the messengers go to the king and tell him that there is one standing outside of the gate and who talks about him and about having, that he has taught in his streets, and but yeah, that he has no certificate. And the king says, bind him hand and foot. And soon we see him being carried away to another side of the hill. There's an opening in that hill, and they throw him into that opening. And we understand he is cast into the outer darkness. And on Bunyan, he says, I was in my dream, but then I saw, listen, he saw that there was also a way, a road, a path that led from heaven to hell. That is, from just before the gate, it led still to eternal darkness. But the difference, my friends, in the end of those two, and now there are no words to describe, but the inheritance will be of God's people. But I'd like to close with some quotations. As a Puritan preacher with the name Powell, he said, on the way to heaven, there are three narrow and hard, difficult passages, and we must go through them, though we come there. Three. So we must enter through. The first is the entrance to the new birth, he says. And by each entrance, you have to leave something behind. It's also very remarkable. And the entrance to the new birth, that you have to begin to leave behind, so though it still cleaves to you, your sinful I. That means there comes a breaking with sin. Sin becomes death to us. Doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore, but it is, yeah, the old man that we would like to lose completely. So we must leave behind, he says, that sinful I. And then there is a second entrance. There's the entrance, he says, to assurance. And he says, then we must leave behind our religious I. Think about it. Did you ever lose all your religion, all your experiences, all that had been taken place in your life? And were you stripped of it and yet nothing? Religious I. And then he says, there is a third one. In order to come into glory, you must also have the entrance of death, that passage. And then we must leave behind our natural I. Our flesh stays behind. He says, the first two I believe I have experienced, and the third one I am waiting for. Then a quote from Andrew Gray. I've heard of him too. Godly minister who died in a very, very early age, in his early 20s. And when he writes in, I think you call it his communion seasons, that's the title of the book, then he says, without trying to penetrate too deeply into mysteries, I believe that a Christian, when arriving there, will ask these six questions when he arrives, and then he tries to describe how it will be when no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and a pilgrim may enter into glory. He says, I believe they will ask six questions. The first one is that me? Is that me? Am I that? Oh, something that makes them marvel. Am I here? That's the first question. The second question, he says, they will ask, is that him? Is that he? Christ. The one whose body they have eaten, blood they have received at the table. Is that he? Is that him? Oh, that's not a question, but it is the cry of adoration. Oh, is that him? Third question. Is this the communion I have already tasted a little on earth? Is this the communion I had a foretaste of? Is it this? Oh, and then he says, if now angels would speak of the taste of that heavenly bread, if they would try to write about it, they would conclude their sermon with Hebrews 11 verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me. With other words, there are no words for angels even. Then the fourth question. Are these those that I knew, those the other pilgrims, are there those, looking at the multitude of the saved ones with whom I have been at the table, maybe you have ministered unto me, their eyes will also have seen their pastors, but they will see above all him. Also, that question is there. And he says, and then it is as if the Christ will also question them. And he will ask, for instance, when I refreshed you, did I not do well? But also when I led you into wilderness, into desolation, into desertion, did I not do well? When I humbled you and brought you low, did I not do well? And when I lifted you up out of the miry clay, when I exalted you, did I not do well? And when I gave you a place in this world, wherever that place may have been, maybe a different place than it touched me, where you ever would have thought to be and where you ever have wanted to be, but did I not do well by giving you the place where you are? He says, so there will be a conversation. But then the fifth question. They will also say, oh, is this now the salvation of the saints? They had small discoveries of it while on earth. But then they will receive a clear vision where Christ will welcome them, and what a joy it will be when Christ will embrace them. And then the sixth question. They say, oh, will this always be so? Will this last forever? And you know, then Gray writes, he says, oh, friends, did you never call the time to be cruel? Did you never say, oh, cruel time, why don't you go quicker, that long eternity may come sooner? Have you never felt, he said, that urge, that desire to put your clock ahead, if that could bring that time closer to you, if it would be in your power to shorten the time? Oh, he says, I think love doesn't have much understanding of what time is. What time is. I think love does not know of what a short time is. So if you love God's house, if you love His word, then you may eat it. You forget about the time, and it is not a long time. It is not this. You don't know what a short time is. Love, he says, considers each moment of absence of the Lord, each moment of absence, to be an eternity. He says, yeah, I know that's bad math. Eh? It's not like we would calculate. But love counts or considers each moment of absence to be an eternity. And love considers 1,000 years in His presence as but one day. And we shall see Him, Scripture says, as He is. Rutherford, when dying, said, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We will sing first now. From 402. And then you may ask your questions. 402, let us sing all six, and the deacons go quickly, and that I can have the questions a little soon and some time to consider. But 402. All six stanzas of singing hallelujah, it is good our God to praise, and what follows in 1 through 6. I have a few questions. First question is it always wrong when somebody dies so easily? I think that's because of what I said about ignorance. Ignorance so easily crossed the Jordan, more easily than, much more easily than Christian, and he would say also more easily than hopeful, though hopeful was not in that turmoil as Christian was. Is it always wrong when somebody dies so easily? No. There have been people of God who cried out on their deathbed, "Is this dying?" Later Bohr said, "Hallelujah," and so he left. So the Lord can make it very easy. And that death, as it were, is no death to them anymore. But the question is, what kind of easiness is it? Is it the easiness of death, of presumption? Or is it because the Lord takes away all unbelief and faith is brought into exercise, and they may see the Lord already being ready when Stephen stood there and the stones were thrown into his face, into his head. He saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's standing ready to deliver him. So there was no difficulty there. The Lord can make it easy. I hope that answers the question, but what is the ground of our easiness? If there even is a way, if there even is a way from heaven leading to hell, how then is it ever possible to have a well-founded hope? I can imagine that is frightening to read that there is a way leading from heaven to hell. In other words, that it can be so close, so near, so almost saved, almost inside. Only that door in between. And that door is not open. Because they begin to stand outside them. That is indeed something that should lead us to much self-examination. Am I also ignorance? Am I resting? Maybe not like him on good works as the Roman Catholic Church has good works, or good works as superficial Christians are. But real good works, like being very sound in the truth and knowing how to talk very deeply about how deep it goes, and be weighing others, are they heavy enough? Possible that we rest on that. That we rest on even if we would rest on what we have cried and the distress we had and some relief we got, and that would be a very feeble ground. Ignorance had never lost his grounds and had never really been placed outside. He had never been a lost sinner before God. He had never become worthy to stand outside. He began to stand outside. And God's people begin to stand outside here. That begins here already. There's a time that they say, "Lord, if I would always have to be outside, then thou art just and right Ignorance never said it. And the almost Christian never comes there. He never comes at the side of God. He never agrees with God if the Lord would never look upon him anymore. It's a difference. Now the last question is, at a meeting I heard a lady speak. She's expecting her 15th child. She spoke of a mother's calling to nurture and raise our children. One of her points was to remain joyful in all things through the day. We know that the religion is wrong, but it seems as though they can draw so much strength from the Lord. They speak of sin, knowing we are born in sin, yet at a certain point they decide to live their lives for Jesus. And then it seems they can always draw their strength from him. They can keep themselves joyful and do all things right. It seems as though they must live such a close life with the Lord. How can they, when their religion is wrong, draw such strength from him? Then I feel I fall so far short to be always joyful, to always be able to draw such strength day by day from Christ. So you got the question? Say, I think the person must have felt very, very small, must have said, oh, what am I when I look at that person, 15 children, and nothing is too much, and no complaining, and joyful, and have so much faith, and living very, I would say, strict life, it seems. But yet their religion is different because they say that they have decided to live their lives for Jesus. And it seems they can always draw their strength from him. They can keep themselves joyful. Shall I say, I can imagine that sometimes also God's children, when they look at themselves and how their life is, and they have many accusers and say, they know that they are not what they ought to be. And they see others who are doing much, much better, but having, not such a sound doctrine, it seems, but their life is so exemplary. And they speak so highly of it, and it doesn't seem to be so empty either, because they seem to have a closed life. They pray so much. So you feel yourself so prayerless sometimes. What would you say now, Ryan? Hey? How you say? Well, you say, these people have a light doctrine, so that's all nonsense of the. And I would say this, what the scriptures say, always go back to the word of God. What the scriptures say also about God's children. Well, scripture, let me be very clear, does not say that you have to be gloomy. No, scripture doesn't say that to God's people. Scripture says in Paul, when you read his letter to the Philippians, he says so many times, rejoice, rejoice. You have to read God's word as a whole and not just say, there's also a text that says, I will live in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people. And that's true. And they will sow with tears and reap with joy. So the sowing, and they must go through much tribulation. That's all true. And think of it that the strife can be heavy. and that the cross can be painful, and that the road can be narrow, and that sometimes they understand they're Christian, no? And he says, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul. And yet, yeah, they feel it as their guilt that they are not more joyful. And many times they rob themselves from their joy. That is true too. There is our responsibility. Whosoever ordereth his salvation aright, him I will show my salvation. There is a connection. The Lord doesn't do it because of when we are faithfully, for instance, in having our times, quiet times to seek the Lord. The Lord doesn't do it for the sake of our prayers, and but there is a connection between slothfulness and laziness and just quickly reading something, quickly a prayer, haste hurrying to your work, and living a life in the dark, and the connection between a tender, strict life and seeking the Lord and having time for it and trying to, with all your weakness, to read and to search, and the Lord gives a blessing upon it, not because of you, because even the best works are spoiled with sin. Even the best works are defiled. The Lord can never do it for anything in us. And if we never knew that and learned that in our life, that even our best religious works are spoiled and polluted by sin and by self, then there is something wrong. Then the foundation of our life is not right. The Lord makes his people to loathe themselves, but that's not all. And I often think, and I've said it in your midst, we are guilty. There's so little going out from God's church. And that's also because they bring themselves into darkness. Now the time is so dark, the Lord is the same. But we so often go too much along with the world, or not. We are not like our forefathers who spend an hour or more on their knees. And if you read what they did and how much work they accomplished, then you say, no, they were busy too, or? We are in general not as faithful and tender and close. Whosoever ordereth his salvation aright. It is free grace, but don't misuse free grace. God's people can do that too. We have such a tricky heart. Must all come from him. It is only for lost sinners. But if the Lord goes in the way of the means, and the Lord blesses also when we try to apply ourselves to the means of grace, and we bow our knees, and then one of our forefathers said, if you're cold and you have nothing, and then still you have no desire to read a book, just go to your library, go to the shelves, take a book and read it, and don't stop, and you have no desire to pray, go on your knees and pray first with your mind, but the Lord may come over, stay on your knees, and wait and cry for a cry, but he may come. This is the way of the means. And see how often that is missing. The joy is missing because there is no close life to the Lord. And therefore so little faith and so little assurance and so little certainty. And we rob ourselves from the joy. No, I think those people can learn, teach us something. Indeed, there should be joy in our life, and even in the tears. Joy even in the cross. Joy even in the ways of against the flesh. If we only may look at the right direction, and if our eyes may be opened, if we may see him again. Oh, are there no times that the Lord gives that? In the grootste smarte blijven onze harten in de Heere gerust. In the greatest sorrows, our hearts are at peace with the Lord. That is what the Dutch psalm says. in the grootste smart, in the most grievous sorrows. Are there no examples of people who received you? Yeah, but they were on their knees. I think of that dear friend, she called me sometimes yet, from Reenemuiden, my first congregation. Her husband died, and after the funeral, I was just in the Netherlands, I visited her, may have told you. I asked, how is it? Oh, she said, you know, the Lord spoke to me the past night. I was awake. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Place is empty there. Her husband was hunting and he just dropped dead. And suddenly widow. But I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob and daughters are not consumed. And she cried, she said, and that for one who is so worthy to be consumed. There you have it. There was joy in the sorrows. There was gladness. And that gives impression also to others, so that impresses others. You feel that's right. A woman was in her early life, she didn't come from even our circles, in a cafe, a bar, but converted, clear, biblical, scriptural, simple. No fancy things and making big things. Clear, simple as a child. I'm glad sometimes we still have a little contact. But, you know, joy in the life of God's people, yes, there should be. In my life, you know your character, eh? Yeah, well, soon, sometimes, I should say too much about myself. Not always. Hey, devil knows that too. And there is enough sometimes to weigh you down. But, then I say, Lord, may I still give a good testimony of Thee. Cry your tears in your inner room. And wash your face and anoint it. And say that the Lord is good for a wretch. Say that to others. Tell them that the Lord is worthy. Do you ever hear that? And other people who can't be silent about it. So we can look at them. But see, are God's people now always so able to draw strength from? Is that biblical? Can they always? I don't say that there's an excuse for them, but are they not dependent? Can you feel that dependency in that? Those people that they, without Him, the Lord, they cannot sigh nor fly nor flee to Him. Or they can always do it. And doesn't make me jealous. And is it not true that there has to come a time in our life that we say, Lord, I will follow Thee wherever Thou goest. Yes. Yes. That we dedicate ourselves, as it were, to Him. And in the beginning, you think you will serve Him, or you will serve Him. Peter thought so too. But that goes different than you expected. Broken legs and broken, you have to be served by Him, and otherwise you cannot give anything to Him. But there you have it. You miss those broken legs and those broken, the broken strength in those people. The Lord, what did Paul boast in? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, the Lord has said, my strength is made perfect. And that means in the Greek, reaches its purpose, its beauty. It comes out in your weakness. So what does the Lord do? He makes His people feel and experience their weakness. And when they think a little bit too much of themselves, they fall. Stumble. The Lord withdraws Himself. They say, oh Lord, I can't stand a moment. Really. Don't judge other people. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. But for us, do we know to lose your life in order to have it. Let there be joy. May there be more joy. If you are considered to be a gloomy church, not an advertisement. A gloomy minister is not good. I know people of God, and the character is also part of it. I think of my own father and mother, opposites. Eh? But so, Thomas will never be always cheerful, like one who has an humoristic nature. Well, he can still have a humoristic nature, but he looks through dark glasses, and those dark glasses will stay there for more or less all his life. Eh? Characters, do not change. They may be sanctified. They may are also under the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But so with all variety, but I know people of God who may shine forth like there is something going out from and quiet gladness and peacefulness sometimes. Oh, they don't make much noise, that's not what I mean. But there is something that draws others. Oh, then you see them, they have their crosses. You can see it in their faces. They're sometimes marked by the sorrows and the griefs and the crosses. But there is something, you look in their eyes and you see, the Lord is so good for an unworthy sinner. And they are sometimes, they may rejoice in the Lord. They're not always grieving. No. I hope this answers the question. If they, in their own strength, draw some people are very fanatic in their religion, and they are so strong in their religion, and that doesn't mean that it is the right religion. So let that not impress us too much. But don't go to the other extreme and say, some people think that to doubt and to question and to have your head down, that's the true religion. It's not so. There's many times that the head goes down. But there is more than that. There is also, we will lift up our heads. We will wear the victor's crown. No more by foes assaulted. There's joy too. Oh yes. And I would like to make you jealous of the life of the pilgrim. That you have heard that poor pilgrim had to be helped till the last moment. But he knew a heavy strife. Hey? Do those people know that too? Heavy strife. Think of in that valley of the shadow of death. Scarcely saved, but certainly saved. And then rejoice, O church, in an other, as a poor and needy one. Faith may be an exercise. In that you say, alles verloren. Maar Jezus verkoren, wiens eigen ik ben. I've lost everything. But chosen Jesus, whose I am. You say, that's quite something, But seek that. Seek that. The hiding place is open. Christ calls yet also unconverted sinners tonight. And there is yet place by him. Amen. I will ask you to sing now and then we close. This is the last lesson about the Pilgrim's Progress. There'll be a wonder if we may come to the end as he came. Eh? Yeah, there will be a wonder, that's true. But there is also hope and certainty in their life. We sing from 383. 383, all that I am, I owe to thee. And all five stanzas, and think then also of the last one, eh? We may say, search me, O God, my heart discern. try me, my inmost thought to learn. All five stanzas of 383. I can also announce that yesterday I declined the call for Sue Sender. Let us close. Lord of heaven and of the earth, thou hast given us that we could come to the end, the closing of this series of lessons about the Pilgrim's Progress. And we have heard the end of the wicked, though an almost Christian perhaps, but also the end of the godly. And no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what thou wilt do unto those that wait for thee. O Lord, may thou begin where it is missing. May thou yet send for thy Spirit. May we be filled with jealousy and come on our knees and cry mightily to thee while it is the time of grace. Strengthen thy people all when they look at themselves and they compare themselves with others. Then they say, oh, who am I? And Lord, it is good if we are not so content with ourselves, because there's a deadly enemy of grace to be content with ourselves, to loathe ourselves. That is what thou teachest at thy school. But that loathing and that poverty may then also lead to that rich Savior, to that all-sufficient Christ, to the fountain of all good and grace, to Jesus Christ. All bring many yet, for the first time, but also by renewal, to him. May thy people live closer to thee. May they live out of him. And may they with empty buckets come to the fountain. And may thou fill them. Lord, may thou grant that they may receive grace for grace. Lord, thou remember us when leaving. Thou knowest all the needs of the sick, of the lonely ones. Also of him of whom we heard that results of the test also indicate that in the future he needs open heart surgery. Lord, remember and make all things well, and may the hope be in the only physician. So bring us home now, Lord, and forgive our sins, and wash us in thy precious all-atoning blood, and may we acknowledge thee for the help given unto us. Blot out all what was amiss, all what is of ourselves, but may thou be honored for what thou hast given us of this evening, and that for Jesus' sake bring everyone safely home. Now we need that protection. We saw that also this week. Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Good night. Drive safely, hopefully. Hey, still snow, slippery roads.